Is anybody else having issues with your glasses fogging up today? Exactly. All the humidity is like, I'm trying to see my notes here. We appreciate you guys continuing to wear masks. We actually, for the first time, had a positive case of COVID in our preschool this week. One of the members of one of the classes tested positive, and so the preschool is shut down for 2 weeks. We've been very careful to keep them separate from, and like, they stay in their area, except when they go up to the rooftop for recess. So we don't have to close the rest of the church down, but it's a reminder that we need to continue to be really diligent. Masks over your mouth and nose, social distancing, all of those things. We are trying to create as many opportunities as we can to be together, but as we join together, we do need to be careful. So please pray for the person that was infected. So far, the person's been asymptomatic, thankfully, but had just been tested because somebody they had been with had been tested. So just stay on our toes, right? Let me pray for us as we begin. Holy God, we do thank you that you take care of our bodies and our souls. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now, that you would open our ears and eyes and hearts and minds to hear what you have to say through your word this morning. And Lord, help us to not only be hearers, but doers also. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing our series in the book of Philippians. We're looking at chapter 3 today. I'm going to start with a couple of verses from, children are dismissed to children's church if you didn't get that hint. They can go with Miss Ashley to the fellowship hall. And if you haven't, by the way, we just posted a video about our learning support pod and sharing the word about that. It's on our Facebook page if you haven't had a chance to look at that. It's just the most precious thing. They just asked one of the kids, what's your favorite thing? This is a child who hasn't gone to church before. She said, what's your favorite thing about coming for the learning support pod? And she said, learning about Jesus. And she also, it was funny, she also said, you know what I really like? This is going to sound weird, but I love being able to get my work done so I don't have to stress about it anymore. So we're both teaching them about Jesus, and we're helping them succeed in school, and that's what God's calling us to do. So please continue to pray for that, and as the schedule in Mount Lebanon shifts again, pray that God would draw those in need to be able to take advantage of this offering. So again, we're now turning to Matthew 13, three verses from Matthew, and then we'll turn over to Philippians 3. This is Jesus speaking. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And turning over to Philippians 3, this is 1 through 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have many reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, that pearl of great price. Knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as Paul talks about this long list of his accomplishments and things he can brag about, it makes me think, what are your treasures? What are the treasures in your life, whether they are diplomas or awards or accomplishments? What are the things that you highly value in your life? One time, back when I was very early 20s, and naive and green, my very first job overseas, I actually was supposed to be gone for 6 weeks and come back to my apartment. Well, while I was there, they said, hey, can you stay for another month or two or so? And I ended up living there in Mozambique for most of the rest of the year. But then the weird thing was, then I had to go back to my apartment. My housemate had been paying my utilities and all of that. And I came back to the apartment, and it was like walking into a time capsule of my life. It was the weirdest thing. Here I had been having to, you know, buy shampoo in an outdoor market stall. And I walked back in, and in my bathtub, there were 6 different kinds of shampoo and conditioner. I'm like, what was I trying to achieve? It was so weird to see, you know, after having lived a very, very simple, basic life, to walk back in to this elaborate American life that I had built for myself. And it just seemed futile, worthless. It was like, what was I trying to do here? I wonder what that 20-something person version of Carolyn would think of my life now and all the stuff and how many books I've accumulated. I used to tease my father for having all these books, and now I think I have almost as many as he did. But what is of most value? Paul has all of these things to brag about. He has accomplished all of the stuff that would earn him a gold star, but he said, it is nothing. Today we want to look at 3 different parts of this message to the Philippians. He proclaims basically your treasures, your accomplishments, the things that you have in the flesh, in the material world, will not get you to heaven. They have no value in the face of earning your way to heaven. Knowing Christ is where our righteousness comes from. Knowing Christ is where our acceptance in the Lord God comes from. It's not in our treasures. It's in knowing Christ. And then finally, this is not just a one-time deal. It's a continual process. It's a continual letting go of what has been behind and straining on toward what is before, what God has for us, the prize that he has for us. Paul, as he begins this chapter, a lot of translations actually start with the word finally, and finally starts the halfway point of Philippians. It's kind of funny that he's like, and finally, oh yeah, and there's more stuff. How many of you have listened to a pastor's like, and my last point, and then 15 minutes later, you're like, it's lunchtime. I'll try not to do that today. But he's saying, you know, furthermore, so then, all of this stuff, the defining story that we talked about a couple of weeks ago and then again last week, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, letting go of everything that he held dear in heaven so that he could humble himself even unto death on a cross, that he would be lifted back up. That is our defining story and who we are and how we are to live and how we are to treat other people based on what Christ has done for us. So then, Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Rejoice, For God has come. He has sacrificed himself for us. He has given his life for us. And let that grace found in Christ be the freedom and the offering that you have. And now he flips over in verse 2. He says, woe to the, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators. He, if you remember in the book of Galatians, he is so frustrated with the Galatians. He's like, you foolish Galatians, you have decided to take back on the legalism of Judaism on top of Christianity, and you've forgotten the grace that God offers. You've forgotten the freedom from God. And now he's warning the Philippians of the same kinds of people. They must have been traveling around saying, we're the most righteous ones, and let us tell you how it really is. Paul's like, don't listen to him. His words are actually really, really harsh. You dogs. This isn't just, you know, the cute fluffy dog like the Rothrocks have that came to visit the kids on Friday. Big, giant, Great Pyrenees, white, fluffy thing. This is not that kind of dog. This is the kind of scroungy street dog. It was a huge insult to say they are dogs. And not only dogs, but they're evildoers. They're not just misguided. They're doing evil. And they are mutilators of the flesh. They are saying that it is in the flesh, in the act of taking back on the legalism of Judaism, that they miss the righteousness of Christ. It is not those external trappings that make us holy before the Lord. It's not the external trappings of Christianity that make us holy before the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus who comes and cleanses us of all of those things and sets us free. Paul is... He's tired of these people bragging about who they are. And so he flashes his resume. You want to brag about something? And he lists all of these things that make him, you know, supposed to be the most superior one in the at the time. What are the things he highlights? He highlights the rituals. He was into the rituals. He highlights ethnicity. How many people these days have been relying on their ethnicity for sort of, I hate to say this, master race, the idea that because of who we are, where we were born, what color our skin is, that we are better than anybody else. He's like, I had that, and that means nothing. Rank. He had a very high rank. He was from a very respected tribe. He was an important person in tradition, in law keeping, in zeal and zealousness. He was like, I was so zealous for the Jewish faith that I went and persecuted other people. And he said, in righteousness according to the law, I was faultless. Now there's a bold statement for you, faultless according to the law. But he says, all of that is nothing. I count it all as loss. He said, it's garbage. Actually, the Greek word for garbage there is like, it's like manure. This is not just trash can. This is compost in a field kind of garbage. He's saying all of this stuff that looks gorgeous and powerful to the world's eyes, it is worth nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He is not just saying I count it all as loss and keep a really hefty bank account just in case. He's saying I have lost all things. Think about where Paul is right now. He is in a Roman prison, probably shackled 24/7 to a Roman guard. He has lost everything. He has lost all of his rights. He's lost everything, but he has Christ Jesus. And because he has Christ Jesus, he has everything he needs. He is able to minister with a powerful letter like this even while he is imprisoned. God is able to work through him and in him because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, his Lord. I saw a tweet this morning from one of my favorite theologians, Ed Stetzer, and he said, pastors today make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. How can we make much of Jesus in our lives? Paul is making much of Jesus in this passage. He calls Jesus by name 9 different times in this passage, not to mention all of the pronouns that refer to him too. 11 verses, and every single verse is full of Jesus. And he wants to highlight who Jesus is. And he very clearly articulates what the righteousness is that's going to get us to heaven. He said the righteousness is not from the law. The righteousness is from Jesus Christ. That is gift. And the gift of righteousness comes through faith, which is also gift. He's echoing what he writes in Ephesians here. It is all gift. What does it look like to know Christ, to serve him, to worship him? He highlights 3 things in contrast with the legalism that these others are trying to put forward. We who serve Christ, worship God by his Spirit. We boast in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. The word for serve can be used for the word worship. So those who serve at the feet of Jesus, it's like waiting on Jesus. If we serve God in the Spirit, if we boast in Jesus Christ and let go of all of the other stuff, that is who will be invited into at the feet of Christ to be able to take this on, the righteousness that is all gift. When we cling to Jesus Christ and make much of him, his grace is what cleanses us and sets us free. In the middle of this, as he's going through all of these tough statements, he says one of the most powerful things that Paul says at all in the New Testament, that he wants to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. The word there is actually koinonia, like fellowship in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul doesn't just want to know about Christ. He doesn't want to just know the theory, the theology, the information. He wants to know Christ, to be in relationship with him, to walk with him, to understand who he is and what he did. For Paul, if you remember the passage in Philippians 2, it images Jesus as starting in heaven, going all the way down to earth, and then being lifted back up again. That arc is the same one in this verse, in verse 10. Paul wants to know Christ in his glory and the power of his resurrection, joining with him and fellowshipping with him in the suffering, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This year has been a year of the fellowship of suffering. We have been separate and disconnected, but at the same time, we are in this together. Many of us have stories about the struggles that we've had. Many of us have watched as the country has struggled. Where is Jesus Christ in the midst of all of this? I read one time that we need to be able to thank God for the pain. I don't want to do that. I want to complain about the pain, whine about the pain, anything, but actually thank God for the pain. But what Paul is doing here is thanking God for the pain. He is thanking God for an opportunity to suffer for Christ because he gets to know Christ more when he enters into that suffering. He's not entering into that suffering for self-flagellation, for hurting himself just for the sake of it, but he's entering into that suffering obediently, saying, "Thy will be done." And knowing that as he endures, he will know a side of Christ that he had never known before. I don't know about you, many of the times that I've had to go through a very, very, very difficult time, it has been excruciating, it's been awful, but I get to know Christ more in the midst of that than I ever would without it. It's incredible how God draws us to himself when we're going through hardship, when we're going through difficult times. He loves to use that time to strip away all of the stuff that we've been holding on to, all of the stuff that counts as security and accomplishment. He strips all of that away. And in the midst of the suffering, is where he draws us closest to himself. That is my prayer for the church in 2020, that in the midst of this suffering that we've been enduring, that God would use this time to draw us closer to himself, to teach us how to be thankful in the midst of pain. Next month, we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at thankfulness as we lead toward Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving holiday. But what does it look like to live a life of gratitude in the midst of suffering, to celebrate the fellowship, the koinonia of sharing in Christ's suffering? But that is not the end of the story. The end of the story is the prize that is offered before us, that is held up before us. Paul says, considering all of this, now I let go of it all so that I can press on to the great prize, which is being with Christ in heaven. This reminds me of a scene from Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you have read that. It's a classic of Christian literature. The hero of the story is named Christian, and he's been carrying just this massive sack on his back, the weight of all the baggage of his past, and all of a sudden, he's been carrying this along this difficult journey, and he's exhausted. And it says, just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosened off of his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher of the tomb, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, isn't that a great word, lightsome, and said with a very merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death. He has given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death. That is what Jesus Christ wants for us, to let go of the burden, to let go not only of the burden of look at all the things I've accomplished, but also the burden of feeling ashamed because we haven't accomplished things or because we've messed up. How many times have we messed up? How many times have I messed up this week? But God wants us to let go of all of that, the shame that gets wiped away at the cross, as well as the human successes. The problem with thinking that human success is the way to go is that our human failures can crush us. But in light of the cross, we are free of all of that. In light of the cross, we have rest by his sorrow and life from his death. As we forget what lies behind, we take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Isn't that a beautiful image? We take hold of Christ because he took hold of us first. He is the one who holds us in his grip even when we can't hold on anymore. Jesus Christ holds us in his grip. And we can let go of all this gunk and press on. One of the books I read this week said, what's one change you can make in order to pursue the one thing that matters most? What's the one change you can make in order to pursue the one thing that matters most? That's your question for the week. As we think about all that we have held on to, what do we need to let go of? What do we need to see in terms of, often we get really hard on ourselves that we're not doing enough, we haven't accomplished enough. What's one change we can make to say, Jesus Christ, it's his righteousness, which is gift. It is his grace, which is gift. And as we make those changes, how does that change your relationship with other people? As hard as I am on myself, I'm equally as hard on other people. And God wants us to receive forgiveness for ourselves and give forgiveness. He wants us to receive grace and give grace. What's one change you can make this week to show God's love and his grace, his freedom from shame, his freedom from that burden to other people, not just yourself? We have to learn to walk in it. We love because he loved us first. We are able to love others because he loves us. Brothers and sisters, we are able to let go of the things that hinder us, the things that weigh us down. It feels like we're letting go of control, but what we're doing is putting the control back in the right place, putting it back in the hands of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who has taken hold of us and the one who will lead us and guide us to the very end of this race so that we can take hold of the prize that he has laid out for us. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord God, we do thank you for all of the ways that you have showed us grace. Lord, forgive us for trying to prove ourselves, trying to earn our way to heaven, trying to carry the weight of all of the mistakes that we've made and the shame that we have in our lives. Lord, help us to lay that burden down, to rest in your sorrows and find life in your death, to find joy in your resurrection, to find hope for the race that is to come, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on toward what lies ahead. Lord, fill us with your hope instead of despair. Fill us with your joy and rejoicing in the face of Jesus Christ, who looks on us with love, the bridegroom to his beloved church. Lord, we lift up all of those around us that are struggling. There are many who are suffering in ways that we can't even imagine. Lord, we pray for healing for those who are still facing this horrible disease. We pray for your mercy, that you would have mercy and lift the burden of this off of us. Lord God, we pray that you would help us as Christians in the United States to be unified in the midst of this time that wants to tear the church apart. We people seem to find their identity more in political party than in Jesus Christ, and it is Jesus Christ that has eternal value. Lord, help us to cling to you in the midst of this. Help us to be unified around you, your hope, and your purpose. Lord God, and help us to love each other well, to love each other as all of us as adopted children in your family. None of us had the right to be here, but you lavished your love out on us by calling us your dearly beloved children. And it is as your children we can be bold to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."